This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus answered, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. God, we do invite you into this time and space. God, would you speak to us, Lord? Would you open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to hear a fresh word from you this morning? And will we be changed when we left by the power of your Holy Spirit? Speak to us through your living and active word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So this morning we are starting a new sermon series on the book of Psalms. We're doing a psalm a week for about 8 weeks. We'll explore one psalm each week. And the psalms are these generally short poems found in the middle of your Bible. Like, I loved this trick when I was a kid or when I was first learning about the Bible. You could open your Bible to the middle, and always you'd land in the Psalms, you know? And so that's where they are. And the Psalms have often been articulated as a kind of a collection of songs. But I think a more accurate description of the Psalms are that they are a collection of prayers. So the big idea for this series is that we need to learn how to pray. Now, not in a sense of like, I don't mean to say like, you're doing it wrong, you need to learn how to pray, but more like, I think that feeling that many of us feel of we have this desire to pray. We know that we should pray, but we even have this desire to pray, but we don't really know how to do it. We have a self-awareness that we don't know how to get there. And so most of the times our prayers are like just so simple, and so simple is fine, but the Psalms can serve to kind of educate us in how to pray and how to really talk to God. Eugene Peterson, he wrote this really popular translation of the Bible called The Message, and I heard him say that he tells everyone that comes to him saying, like, I don't quite know how to pray, he says, well, you should read the Psalms. That's where you should start. Start with the Psalms. They're the key to learning how to pray. And I actually printed a little quote of his. Will you turn just for a second to page 3 of your bulletin? This is like in his intro to the book of Psalms in the Message Bible, and this is what he says. "Did you think that these psalms would be the prayers of nice people? Did you think the psalmist's language would be polished and polite? Untutored, we tend to think that prayer is what good people do when they are doing their best. It is not. Inexperienced, we suppose that there must be an insider language that must be acquired before God takes us seriously in our prayer. There is not. Prayer is an elemental, not advanced, language. It is the means by which our language becomes honest, true, and personal in response to God. It is the means by which we get everything in our lives out in the open before God." That's I just want that to kind of frame these next 7 or 8 weeks for us, as learning how to be, as the psalm says, honest to God. So I want to jump into this psalm, but I want to tell you just a little story first. Jenny and I are into a new television show. Well, the show isn't new, but we're newly into it. It's a show called Alone. It's a reality TV show. Does anybody watch Alone? Okay, thank you. Okay, Alone. So it's, let me give you the basic premise. It's like a survival show on the History Channel. And the differentiating factor for this show versus other survival shows is that the participants are dropped in alone. Like, so they are put down in this, so right now they're in Mongolia, okay? And they're kind of scattered throughout Mongolia, and they're all by themselves, and they have to, like, make camp and find food, and it's a contest, and whoever lasts the longest wins. You have this little button that you can press, and, like, they will come and get you. But there's, like, no film crews out there and stuff. They just have their own. They pack their own camera gear and film themselves. And it's just this really cool, I think, experiment of what it's like when people are left, like, totally by themselves. And especially, you know, so there's, like, the physical dynamic. You see them trying to survive physically. But there's also the psychological dynamic. You really get to see what a person is like when they are, like, left totally alone for days and weeks and months. And spoiler alert, it is not good. It is not good for the human psyche to be by yourself for that long. And so Jenny and I think our favorite part of the show is when these people who are, like, living on the edge of starvation find food. They are over, many times, they're just overjoyed. Many times people break down and just weep in joy at finding, at, like, catching a fish. They are, like, so moved and relieved because the hunger for them is so real. They are in real danger and they're really desperate. And so here's the connection. Here's the connection. Psalm 42, our psalm for today, I think is a psalm about a person who is desperate and hungry. A person who is starving, but not physically, starving spiritually. And it isn't quite clear to us what the cause is, but they find themselves really hungering for God. And I think we all go through seasons like this, and I think this psalm offers some keys for how to get out of a season like that. So we're going to look at Psalm 42, and I'll kind of jump around in the psalm, and it's printed on page 5. So verse 1 and verse 2 kind of begin to set the stage of the psalm. Verse 1 is kind of a metaphor, and verse 2 then explains the metaphor. So verse 1 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for God." That's the metaphor. And then the metaphor explained in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." So the image here is of a thirsty deer, but not just thirsty, panting, parched, desperate, dying, in real danger. And the deer goes, you know, you can imagine a deer coming down from the tundra, I don't know, and going to look for, to quench their thirst at a stream of cold, clear water, and finding that stream dry. The deer is not just thirsty, it's desperate. The deer searches out the stream to quench the thirst, and it's unsatisfied. It's an image of waning, and so the metaphor is explained in verse 2. "Likewise, our souls thirst for God." And what's communicated here is not just a desire for God, but an unfulfilled desire for God, a going to the stream and finding it dry. I can't sense God. I've lost him. I can't see him. I can't hear him. I can't feel him. I've lost the presence of God. It's not that I've lost the belief in God, but I've lost my experiential reality of God. That, I think, is what the psalmist is saying. You know, when other psalms make clear what the problem is that has, like, led the person to this prayer, this psalm doesn't do that. It's not obvious to us what has gotten this person into this state. The psalmist isn't saying, "Lord, I've sinned and now I've lost you." The psalmist isn't saying, "Lord, I've been sinned against and I've lost you. Psalmist is simply saying, God, I can't find you. And I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, and I'm desperate for you. I need you. Where are you? Sometimes there are there's like an inexplicable distance between us and God, a season of spiritual thirst. And when we experience these seasons, many times we want to look for the cause. We want to try and find out, what did I do or what did someone do against me? But it's not always that obvious, as is the case with this psalm. So, are you with me so far? Have you experienced a season like that? A season of spiritual dryness, inexplicable distance from God? You're longing for him. You're going to maybe even some of the streams that you've drank from before, and you're finding them dry. You know, maybe there are some of you here this morning that haven't yet experienced that distance. You know, maybe there are some of you here this morning that are relatively new to your faith, and oftentimes that comes with what we call like being on fire, or like really fervent and passionate about your faith. And it's important that you know that this is a reality in the Christian life, because when you first experience that spiritual dryness, it can be really jarring for a young, new Christian, you know, because you start to think like, what is happening? My faith that seemed so real, now I'm experiencing a real absence. Like, was I making all of this up? Was I imagining all of this? My word to you is, don't be alarmed. This is a common occurrence for Christians. I want to say that it's almost universal for Christians. Maybe some of you here this morning are in that season right now of spiritual dryness and distance. Maybe some of you have been in that season for a long time, months or years. The spiritual drought came and then it stayed, and you don't know your way out of it. You're holding on to your beliefs. You haven't lost your beliefs. Those are still intact, but you can't quite sense the Lord. And if something doesn't happen, you're afraid that maybe even your beliefs will come to an end. You think to yourself, for now, I can't throw that out. I have to hold on. I have to get myself back on track somehow. I think this psalm offers encouragement for you. And maybe, lastly, of the different types of people that are here this morning, maybe some of you here this morning would say, you know, if I'm being really honest, I've never experienced God's real intimacy and nearness. I've never really experienced his presence in a way that I'd like to. You know, Dean, my whole life could be characterized as looking for God, as like kind of longing after him and being unsatisfied ultimately. I keep coming up dry. And I think this psalm offers some insights about how to live and specifically how to pray during seasons of kind of spiritual hunger and thirst. So before I jump right to like what those solutions are, I want to talk about some of the factors, some of the conditions that contribute to that spiritual thirst and hunger. Because I think there are some in this psalm, you know, and so I'm not suggesting that it's a one-for-one ratio. Like when these things happen, then it leads you to a place of spiritual hunger and thirst. But I think we see some things here that are related, okay? So let me talk through those for a second. The first is this. A loss of community. A loss of community can contribute to a sense of God's absence and distance. We see that in both verse 4 and verse 6. The psalmist says, I used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. That's a great biblical phrase. You know, basically saying, I used to be at the head of the church, you know, like with arms raised. I used to lead the people in worship. I was so excited. They're reflecting on a time when they knew community and worship deeply. I have a memory of really sensing your presence, God. I was singing, I was pouring out my heart, I was experiencing you. However, now I worship you from afar. I'm in the mountains. It talks about this mountain, Mizhar. The psalmist is far from the temple, both regionally, but more important, spiritually. I feel far from you, God, and from your people. We don't know exactly why. It's supposed that the writer of this psalm could have been exiled, but the point remains. Distance or disruption from Christian community can contribute to the spiritual dryness that so many of us feel. You know, there's individual prayer and Bible study and worship, and then there's corporate prayer and Bible study and worship, and we need both. We, I think, as kind of Westerners, tend to overvalue the individual and undervalue the corporate. We've heard, I know I've heard so many times, I can be a spiritual person, but without all that church stuff. And that, I think, is totally at odds with the Christianity that is explained in the Bible. You know, so I usually give the last talk on our Alpha course. Our Alpha course, which you're going to hear more about, we're going to do this fall. Our Alpha course is like a kind of a learning the basics of Christianity and really understanding what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And I usually give the last talk on the Alpha course. It's a talk about the church. It's a talk, honestly, about community. And I tell those people, that if you've experienced anything good in this Alpha course, if you've experienced any nearness of God and community here, then hold on to Christian community. All that to say, stay connected to this community, to this church. You know, I've been involved with like Christian church leadership stuff for a long time. Like, I mean, you could say in some degree, like back to high school. And I've known a lot of people who have communicated that sentiment about like, Dean, I want to be a spiritual person, but I'm not interested in the church. And in the, however long that is, 20 some years that I've like done ministry and heard people articulate that truth, I have not known a single one who has really been able to thrive in their spiritual life by themselves. We are just not meant for it. A disruption from Christian community can result in a kind of distance from God, and I think that it oftentimes does. We underestimate the power of Christian community, but this psalmist does not. We often think ourselves too busy or too private, and it takes a toll. Again, I'm not saying that this was the psalmist's fault. I'm not suggesting that it's your fault. Sometimes you just lose your community. You move, or sometimes your community actually seems to leave you. Whatever the case, sometimes when that happens, you find yourselves distant from God, with a real thirst for Him, worshiping from afar. Another factor that can contribute to our kind of spiritual hunger and thirst and unfulfilled relationship with God is what I'll call a disillusionment with the events of life. Twice in this psalm, the psalmist mentions that there are enemies taunting him, saying, "Where is your God?" It says that they ask him this all day long, and obviously that's not literal, but it shows a kind of ongoing persecution, an ongoing questioning, a nagging questioning of this person's faith. Now, my hunch is that most of us don't have enemies that are taunting us about our faith every day, but many of us live in situations that have an element that functions as a nagging reminder of the unfulfilledness of God and His kingdom in our lives. We have situations in our lives that are a constant reminder that God's kingdom is still not fully come in my heart and in this world. And when we have that constant reminder, it can start to kind of sink in. It does, or it seems to, for the psalmist. You know, he says twice that the enemy is nagging him, "Where is your God?" And then by verse 9, the psalmist seems to even repeat it himself, saying, "God, why have you forgotten me?" The disillusionment starts to take root, and we find ourselves in doubt and hunger and thirst, asking, "God, why is this happening?" A third factor, a third contributing factor to making us feel hungry and thirsty and unsatisfied with God is what I will call physical deprivation. Verse 3 says, "My tears have been my food day and night. Now, maybe this is completely allegory, but allegory usually points to something. Tears are my food, maybe saying more actually than just I'm really sad. Okay? Tears for my food may communicate that this person has lost their appetite, that they don't have much hunger left, that all they have is a deep sadness. I'm not eating. All I experience are tears. And not just three times a day, the psalmist says, I eat tears day and night, as if to say, what if this person has lost their ability to be really rested too? They both lost their appetite and they're physically restless. Just as we tend to undervalue the kind of corporate nature of our spiritual lives together, I think we also tend to undervalue the physical aspect of our spiritual lives. There's this great story from the Old Testament about a man named Elijah. He's a prophet, kind of a big deal prophet in the Old Testament. And he comes to a point in his life when he is just exhausted and burned out. And it says that he goes and collapses under a tree and asks God, God, will you take my life? And God meets Elijah under that tree. And I feel like the advice that God gives him, I was not expecting when I read that passage. God doesn't come to Elijah and say, I have some spiritual tips for you. I have an exhortation for you. You know, you need to actually get out your Bible. I want to show you a verse, you know? God does not come to Elijah with that message. This is God's message to Elijah under that tree. Elijah, eat and rest. So Elijah gets up, he eats a meal, and he lays down and sleeps. When he wakes up, God is there again. And now I think, okay, now God is ready to set him straight. And God comes to Elijah with another piece of advice. Elijah, again, eat and sleep. Elijah prepares a meal. He goes back to sleep. And when he wakes up, God says, I'm sending you on a journey to a cave. Let's call it a resort, okay? And I want you to stay there, and I want you to rest and rejuvenate and recuperate for 30 days. And it wasn't until Elijah got there that God said, look, Elijah, you are putting too much pressure on yourself. He says, Elijah, I have people doing my will in this world that you do not even know. I'm working in ways that you cannot even see. Rest and relax and take care of yourself. God may not be able to deal with our overall condition without dealing with our physical condition. Another way of saying that is if you are a Christian and you think that it doesn't matter what your physical condition is, then you are wrong. You know, some people tend to think mostly kind of physical, you know, and when they encounter a problem, they say, okay, I need to take my medicine and I need to, have the right supplement and get the right, you know, sleep. Others maybe think more moral and say, hey, I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to remind God myself of God's promises. And the Bible says yes and yes and yes, all of it. That we as Christians need to deal with our whole persons morally, physically, emotionally, psychologically. Okay. Those are the kind of contributing factors to spiritual distance from God. Lastly, I want to talk about what we can learn from this psalm about what to do in these seasons and especially how to pray in these seasons, because there is something. There are things that we can do to get ourselves out of that rut. Number one is this. Be honest. Be honest. Verse 4 says, the psalmist says that he pours out his soul. He pours out his soul. He's honest about what is going on. He's honest to God. Even though what he is feeling is thirst and emptiness, there isn't a lot actually happening in his soul, he still says, I'll pour out whatever I have. I'm going to articulate that honestly to God. So if you get nothing out of worship, if you get nothing out of prayer or Bible reading, if you don't feel anything, fine. Talk to God about it. Tell him honestly what you're experiencing. Do you feel that God is absent? Tell him about his absence. God wants your honesty. I was thinking this week about the life of David. You know, David in the Bible is described as a man after God's own heart, but David's life at times was just so, he's like a scoundrel so much of his life, you know? But David, and God kind of praises him as a man after God's own heart. And I got to thinking, and I read some stuff and listened to some stuff that said maybe what made David so high in God's view was not his moral standing, but his honesty. David, the writer of many, many of the Psalms, maybe that is one of the things that God admired about him. What if being honest with God is more important than we think? Being able to uncover and articulate to God the deepest joys and hurts, the joy, the pains, the frustrations, the praise, expressing our exultation to God about the things that we know are true about him, and being honest about the real questions that we have and the struggles that we carry. Truth and doubt, honestly expressed to God. Now, I want to say, let me go on a tangent here, and say that I want to say that honesty is not the end. Honesty is not the end. It's not the end goal, it's the first goal. Honesty is really, really difficult. I think we struggle, many of us do, to be honest with ourselves, with each other, and with God. If you've ever been to therapy, then you know this full well, as I have. You might think that you're being honest, but as the questions gently come, you find yourself peeling back the layers, saying things and thinking things that you didn't realize, that you really felt, that were really at the heart of who you are. It's hard work to be honest. And because it's so difficult, I think that we, when we get to honesty, feel like we've arrived, like we've accomplished all that we need to. It has like, if you've experienced like kind of uncovering some deep truth about yourself, it almost has kind of a euphoric feeling of like, man, I have made it, I've arrived. I've had these revelations about myself. And I think our culture has kind of latched on to honesty and said, man, honesty is so great, let's chase that. Let's make that the end goal. Just be honest about who you are. Be real with yourself. But that is not the goal. Honesty is the beginning, not the end. It's great to have revelations about yourself and to articulate those things to God, but honesty isn't the end. Truth is the end. It cannot be our goal as Christians to simply be honest. We need to be transformed by the power of the truth of God. It's one thing to be honest about yourselves, about your deepest struggles. You do have to start there. But yeah, so if you aren't honest, you won't get anywhere, but you can't stay there. I was thinking this week about the time when my former brother-in-law came to my sister 5 years ago, and after some real soul-searching, told my sister and told my whole family that he had a revelation about himself, that he wanted to be honest, and he told my sister that he had fallen out of love with her. Now, I actually am grateful for that revelation. I'm grateful for that honesty, that he came to her and articulated to him what was really going on inside of him. The beef that I have is that that is where he stopped. He stopped at honesty instead of started with honesty. It was just the beginning. After honesty, we have to go to the next level of hearing and responding to God's truth. This connects with our life with God too. Honesty with God is essential. If you don't pass through that door of being really honest with God, you will live at a spiritual dead end. However, there's more to your relationship with God than simply honesty. Let me put it more gently. Be honest with God and see where he takes you from there. Start with honesty. Okay, last point. The last thing that you can do that I think the psalm shows us to kind of pray during these seasons is to preach to your own heart. Preach to your own heart. I love when the psalmists do this. You see this over and over in the psalms where they kind of speak to themselves, to their own heart and to their own soul. And I love when the psalmists do this. I think the reason why I love it so much is because it feels so true to my experience as a human being, that I'm not just one desire or one, you know, passion. What lives inside of me is a lot of competing desires and emotions and voices, and they all are coexisting in there and all are warring to be the overall narrative of my life. And what you see here in this psalm is the psalmist putting those competing desires and emotions and voices in their proper place by preaching to them. There's a point at which we have to stop listening to our hearts and start preaching to them. At some point, you have to grab yourself by the collar, your heart by the collar, and say, "Now listen. Now listen to me." You know, this psalmist has learned to preach, and I like to think that I know a few things about preaching. And first and foremost is maybe that good preaching requires good listening. You have to be in touch with your congregation's hopes, fears, strengths, weaknesses, and then you have to say, "Okay, but now listen." In the same way, we can listen to our own hearts, and then we can turn and say, "Okay, now you listen to me." Preach to yourself. Find illustrations and songs and things that speak to you and remind yourself of them over and over again. This is an essential skill for a Christian. And when you preach, what will your message to yourself be? Well, I hope it's the message that you hear in this psalm. I hope it's the message that you hear every week at this church. Put your hope in God. God has not left you. Although it may feel like he has, although you aren't experiencing his nearness, he is still there with you. Jesus said in our gospel reading, "Whoever believes in me will never thirst again." You may hunger or thirst for a season, but in Jesus Christ, you will drink and be satisfied again. He will give you living water. Jesus on the cross said, "I thirst." He was no doubt physically parched, but he was also spiritually empty, distant from God. Sometimes for us, it feels like God is absent, but for Jesus that day on the cross, God really was absent. He experienced that distance from God, so we never have to experience true distance from him. So preach it to yourself. You can't pull yourself up out of those seasons. You can't work your way out of those seasons. You can't earn your way out of those seasons, but you can hope your way out of those seasons. Put your hope in God, your Savior. Amen.